Want to take your Bibles now, if you will, go to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter number 13. This morning we'll read responsively verses 17 through verse number 19. I'll read verse 17. You'll join me on verse 18. We'll read verse 19 together as well. Exodus chapter number 13. The Bible says in verse number 17, "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God let them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness, the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Let's read verse 19 together. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that this church service is not just another time, Lord, to hear man's opinion, Lord, to get the recent gossip of the community, but Lord, where we get to hear your word preached to us. Holy Spirit, this morning as the preaching is taking place, Lord, may our minds be focused on the truth and our heart be tender to you as you speak to our hearts. Lord, please use this truth, Lord, to speak to us and make us better and help us to do more for you because of what's taught here this morning. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Exodus chapter number 13. Find the story taking place just after the children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt. If you'll remember, 430 years the children of Israel had known nothing but Egyptian rule and slavery. Now, 430 years, that's a long time, we know that, but to think about it, it's hard to put that in perspective. The United States has been a nation for 244 years. So almost twice the amount of time that America has been a nation, the children of Israel were slaves. They had been in Egypt, they had been slaves, they had been subjected to this worldly pagan doctrines. Can you imagine 430 years with nothing but the world's philosophy bombarding your mind? It would be hard to stay focused on what God has told you. They had made their own towns. Their dead had been buried here. They had heard and told and passed down the promise of delivery for year after year after year. And I'm sure, like many of us would, they began to doubt if God's promise would ever be true. Will we ever be delivered? Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the anticipation? And can you imagine the curiosity that surrounded these circumstances? Moses showing up saying that God is going to use him to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. All the heartache, all the toil they go through while in Egypt. The 10 plagues, the death of the firstborn. And then finally getting to leave Egypt. The excitement of the Egyptian people in the night saying, just get out of here, leave. The Egyptians paying them to leave, giving them the gold, the clothes, anything you need, just leave us. We don't want you here anymore. And then, of course, they leave and they're excited about finally leaving. And then not very long after they leave, they turn around and see the dust of Pharaoh's chariots. And they look in front of them and they've got the Red Sea. It's not usually a good situation to be in when you got the bad guys behind you and you got 6.5 million people to get across a big ocean with no boats or bridges. That's a big problem. But, of course, they were able to see God's hand move. The pillar of cloud separated the children of Israel from the Egyptians all night as the wind blew and dried up. A pathway for the Israelites to be able to walk across, and God himself takes his hand down and takes off the wheels of the chariots, and Moses' rod is stretched across the water, and the waters return and destroy the Egyptian army. Boy, what a time of excitement that this must have been to finally get to see God's promises be fulfilled in their life. What a time of excitement it was. And just as God had promised, Moses led the children of Israel on a mass exodus from Egypt. Moses, however, we find when we read in verses 17 and 18, is directed by God to not lead the children of Israel where they probably would have gone. If you know where Egypt is at, in reference to where Israel is basically due north. The Nile River dumps into the Mediterranean Sea. And literally, if you follow the coast, you would be walking straight into what would be the promised land, what would be where the children of Israel reside today. But that's not where God took them. In fact, he takes them west, through what is probably one of the most ruthless terrains on this planet, the Arabian Desert. He does not take them through a nice, pretty coastal view. He says, I want you to go through the desert. We're going to go this way. Number one, you had a big body of water to cross. And then you get past that body of water and you don't see water for a long time on a normal basis. This is a little unusual. The Bible tells us in verse number 17 that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. He didn't lead them through the north. He leads them a different way. But I want you to know that God's leading them. And I don't know if I'll mention this later, but it will put this as a side note. God will always lead his children to where he wants them to go. And God will never lead you where the grace of God will not follow. Every time that God leads you to go somewhere, you should follow. If they'd have gone through the north, they may have been easier, but they would not have seen the Red Sea open. And God opened up that Red Sea right in front of them. And any time that God opens the waters, you walk on through by faith. God was leading his people. Humanly speaking, the way that God leads his people, it doesn't make sense. When you look at the path, why did he take them that way? Why did they not just avoid the Red Sea? Why did they not avoid the heart of the Arabian Desert? There's many times in your life as a Christian where you find yourself in the same situation. You look at your life where you are. You look at where God wants you to go and you see a path that you think that would be easiest. And he sends you a different route and you're looking at him like, why? Why not just go that, you know, the fastest way between two points is a straight line. The fastest way for me to get from A to B is going that way. Why do you want me to go that way? Sometimes you find yourself in the Christian life where you're looking at God and God is telling you to go one way and you're wondering, shouldn't we be going a different way, God? There's times in our life, like the children of Israel, that we find ourselves in a barren desert of the Christian life. We know we're in God's will. We've watched him destroy the enemy. We've watched him deliver us from bondage. We've watched him part the Red Sea. It is unquestionable that this is exactly where we're supposed to be going. We're following God's man and we're even seeing God do great miracles, but we just can't figure out why is God leading us this way. The message this morning is this, very simply, the purpose of the wilderness. What is the purpose of these wildernesses that God puts in our lives? It's probably not going to be one or two times. I think that through our lives we will face different wildernesses that God says, I want you to go this way. When you think you see the answer, you're almost positive that it would be better to go this way. God's not leading you that way. What is the purpose of the wilderness? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at your word now this morning, we ask that our minds would be focused on the truth. Lord, I yield myself to you. I cannot, as a man, do what I need to without your help. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. Please speak through me. Take these words, Lord, and manifest them in our hearts, Lord, so that way we can have a better understanding of what to do, Lord, as you lead us. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Three reasons that I have written down. You could probably come up with maybe a few more, but let's just talk about three this morning. What is the purpose of the wilderness? Number one, the purpose of the wilderness, it was a place of preparation. It was a place of preparation. You see, what did they have in Egypt? Yes, they were slaves. Yes, they had taskmasters. Yes, it wasn't a lot of times unpleasant, But the things that they needed to live were provided for them by man. We find them giving them the materials to work. We find the children of Israel sometimes looking back saying, I wish we had the leeks, the onions, the garlics that we had in Egypt. There was a dependency and a security on mankind. And that for 400 years, they had not seen God move in their life. They knew God was real and they watched God work, but there was not that dependency that was necessary. That wilderness was a place of preparation to live a life of faith. You see, God had prepared a land for his people to live in. But just as much as God had a land prepared for his people to live in, he had to prepare his people to live in that land. The land of Canaan was a land of milk and honey. But if you look at the geography of that country, it is not flat land. It is not riverbed. Nice, flush, green. A lot of hills, a lot of rocks, and a little water. And what the children of Israel didn't know was that later there was a promise coming from God saying, if you obey me, I will make you fruitful. I will multiply you. I will give you the rain in the latter seasons. I will provide for you. But if you don't live by faith, I am not going to give that to you, and you are going to die in the wilderness. You are going to die in what God wants you to succeed. You see, so many Christians are so anxious to get to God's will that when they get to God's will, they still fail because they skip the wilderness in which they were to learn how to live by faith in God's will. God did not lead them straight in to his will for their life, because his will for them at that time was to be prepared how to live fruitful in the promised land. You see, we see the promised land saying that's God's will. God says, no, the wilderness is my will for you right now. Amen. You don't like the wilderness. You're looking for that land of milk and honey. But don't rush into what you think my will for your life should be. Trust my leading through this wilderness. He wanted them to live by faith. You see, man wants what is easy and what is convenient for him. But God wants what is best. God allows every difficulty in our lives to take place because he wants to teach his people to have a dependency on God. How close would you be to God if life was always easy? We'd like to think that we would be close to God, and many may and probably would be. But I often find in my life it is those difficult times when a situation arises and I find myself in a wilderness. I find myself looking to God and not to my own ability to solve my problems. You see, God had to take them out of their comfort zone to teach them to rely on him for every need, not just for when the situation was out of control. God provided water. God provided the manna. God provided the quail. God provided the clothing. God was teaching them to live by faith. We live in a prosperous country, but we live in a land of Christians that do not live by faith a majority of the time because they're relying on the circumstances around them as a security blanket. And sometimes God has got to take his church, sometimes God has got to take his individual Christian and drop them in a barren desert and say, now learn to trust me. He's got to lead us through that wilderness. He wants us to live a life of faith. He wanted us to live a truly fulfilling life. God had to wean them from their tastes of worldliness and teach them to enjoy the better things that he had for them. They could only see what the world had to offer them. They could not see what God had to offer them because they had not yet experienced it. You know, we work with the teenagers and we work with a new Christian that's just got saved. Boy, they're so hungry and they're so exciting. And what's hard for them to understand is why what we have is better than what they have come from. Now, they know it is because they see we're happy and we show them from God's word, but there's just not that understanding. And the children of Israel knew that God could provide something better, but they wanted the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. God wanted to give them the bread of life. God wanted them to live a life that was truly fulfilling. No wonder he says in Psalms chapter 34 and verse number 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Sometimes God leads us into a time of the wilderness because He wants us to live a life that is truly fulfilling. We're looking at our desires. We're looking at our wants. We're looking at what we think our needs are for our life. And God says, I want you to see what I have for you. Take your eyes off of yourself. Take your eyes off of the world's solutions for your problems. And look to me for your answer to the problem. He wanted them to live successfully. They would have never seen Pharaoh's army destroyed. They would have never seen manna fall from heaven. They would have never seen the water gushing from the rock. They would have never seen the presence of God fall as they did in Mount Sinai. They saw and heard God's voice. So often we fight the wilderness. We fight the difficult times. But it is then where we see God. God wanted them to live by faith. God wanted to live them a fulfilling life. He wanted them to live successfully. And He wanted them to live satisfactorily in the promised land. You see, they wanted the leeks and the garlics of Egypt when God wanted to give them the milk and honey of the promised land. They wanted a drink from the bitter springs of Marah when God said, I'll be your everlasting water. They wanted the dainty meats of Egypt when God said, I have meat that you know not of. In Egypt, they lived by their desires. They saw the false gods. They saw the carnality involved in religion. They saw the fleshly appeal to the things that the world had to offer. But in Canaan, if they lived by their desires, they would have died and they would have failed in the promised land. God had to pull them away and place them in the wilderness to teach them that He was their satisfaction. The only time that a Christian is truly happy is not just when he's in the will of God, but when he allows God to control the desires in his life. God will give you the right desires. I won't go great into the story, but as a younger man, I reached some difficult times where I decided I was going to do things my own way. And there were a few habits that I had developed in the world. Now, remember, I grew up in church my whole life. I probably, as a carnal man, probably knew more about the Bible than a lot of saved people that have been saved for a long time. I knew what the Bible had to say. I knew what I should have been doing. But I had developed some desires that were not proper, that were only met by the world's standards, and those desires were not truly met. Because if the world's desires were able to be met, then why do they sell alcohol more than one bottle in a case? If the desires of the world can be met, how come they sell you more than one cigarette at a time?
That's right.
Your desires aren't being met, you're only fulfilling the fleshly desires. And as a young man, God got a hold of my heart, and I was fighting, but I knew what I should have been doing. And for 3 months straight, I didn't read my Bible, I didn't pray. Every morning, I woke up, I looked at myself in the mirror and I said, God, I want to obey you, but I can't because I like what I'm doing. If you want me to serve you, you are going to have to take those desires away from me. For 3 months, that's the only prayer I ever prayed. Every morning, just a simple sentence. And you know, it's amazing. I turned on that music and it wasn't as appealing, and one day the music went off. One day those fleshly things that I found myself involved in, they weren't pleasing me the same way. You know what it was? I yielded to the Lord and He gave me a new desire. He gave me the desires of my heart. He didn't give me what I wanted. He placed His desires in my heart. And slowly but surely, He took those desires from worldly things and took them away. The only reason you're still not growing as a Christian, and the only reason that you're still desiring the world, is because you have not given your desires to God. You're enjoying them too much. You haven't said, God, take this away, because you're afraid of what He's going to put in its place. He's got to put us in the wilderness to allow us to learn how to be satisfied with what He gives us. The leeks and the garlics and the onions only went so far. He said, I'll teach you how to live by faith and you'll live satisfactorily in a land that flows with milk and honey. The purpose of the wilderness, number one, was a place of preparation. But if you look at it, number two, the wilderness was also a place of proving. we find out that the people's willingness to obey was going to be put to the test. God will always prove you. God does not look to always punish his people, but he will always look to prove you.
Right.
He is going to put you to the test to find out if you were serious, if you meant business. You see, we come down to an altar, we make a decision, and we're emotional, but the decision's been made. Now it's time to leave from here and act upon the decision we just made. He's going to put you to the test. They were used to having gods that they could touch. They were used to having gods that they could see. And God had to show them the importance of obeying even when you can't see and even when you don't understand. The children of Israel would face many battles that they didn't even know that they would face, but God did. And God wanted to teach them that if his plans were followed, then things will work out best. It's when you devise a plan for your own life that your life falls apart. I don't need to find another plan for my life. God's already got one. I just need to follow it and obey and watch his results come in his timing. He was proving their willingness to obey. He had to take them into the wilderness to prove whether they would obey in the little things. Don't get this close to the mountain. Every morning, pick one day worth of food. Don't gather a whole week's worth of food. Now on Saturday, you're going to pick 2 days worth of food. Remember, Moses had to get mad at the people. He said, you guys aren't trusting in God. He said, some of you didn't believe and you gathered more food. They woke up next morning. It was spoiled. Yesterday's blessings won't do for today. Yesterday's walk with God won't do for today. Right. He had to teach them to be willing to obey one step at a time. As human beings, we want to see the whole path. Well, what does the Bible tell us in the book of Psalms? Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. I will hide his words in my heart that I might not sin against him. We want to see the whole path. When God says, I'm going to give you a little lamp called the word of God, you're going to see one step at a time. And we won't take that step till we see the whole path. And no wonder we never go anywhere. He is proving your willingness to obey.
Right.
They were used to following a taskmaster of the slaves, of the slave masters of Egypt. God had to show them the joy of following a man of God. You see, when you look how the world leads, they leave like a taskmaster. The world will take and take and take and take. And our teenagers have been taught that the authority is bad. That the leadership in your life is bad. Mom and dad are bad. They only want to take from you. The police officers are bad. They're only taking your freedom. The president of the United States is wicked and evil. He's keeping good things from you. God doesn't love you. The teachers and the pastors of the church, they're just trying to keep you from having fun. No, we are there to protect you. And God had to say, look, you're so used to being beat and being abused in the world, you're going to have your time in the wilderness to learn to follow a man who truly loved you.
Amen.
And it's hard as an individual who may have been hurt by somebody in Egypt to come to a church and see that he's different. Because you stand up here and you hear him preach with a leather tongue and he takes his gospel gun and shoots a couple rounds at you. He takes the hammer and smashes you across his fingers a few times and you start to relate his hatred as the same hatred in Egypt. No, he loves you and he's warning you from God's word. You're in the wilderness and God is learning, teaching you and helping you learn how to follow a man that truly loves you and who's following God. Don't view the taskmasters the same as you view your man of God. He loves you and he cares about you. They not only were, it was a place of proving the people's willingness to obey, but it was a place of proving the plan of God's word. God's word builds faith. And faith is built not just by hearing, but by the obedience of God's word. The building of faith comes when I watch and I obey and I see God do because of my obedience what he said he would do. For so long in Egypt, the plagues did not come because of their obedience. It came because of their cry. God delivered them because of their cry. They got victory in Canaan because of their obedience. They saw victory in the wilderness because of their obedience. And you as a Christian, as you begin to grow in your Christian life, you need to transition from crying in a time of trouble to obeying and watching God bring the victories because of your obedience. There had to be a time of instruction. You see, God would, in the wilderness, what did he give them? He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the civil law. He taught them how to be clean. He gave them how to be clean physically and spiritually. He taught them how to eat. He gave them a diet to eat by. He said, this is what you need to do in order to keep diseases from coming through your ranks. He said, now, if you don't obey, you're going to get the diseases of Egypt in your life. And isn't it amazing how we try to reinvent and improve on what God has already taught? But if we just obey, God takes care of those problems. And He protects His children from the things that are out there. He had to instruct them with the Ten Commandments. They had to learn to trust God. Remember when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, his face was glowing and the people were afraid? Don't be afraid of the man of God who walks with God. But also, on the other hand, when you hear God's voice in your life, as God thundered from the mountaintop, the people were afraid. Don't be afraid of God. Now, we should have a fear of God, but we should not be afraid of God. We are to respect Him, but we are not to be intimidated by Him. Don't be afraid to get close to Him. Don't allow that time of quietness in your devotions to keep you from getting close to God. And the plan of God's Word. With every victory, there must first be a struggle. And in every struggle, there are things that we need to know in order to be successful. And everyone wants victory in Canaan, but many will reject the teachings that are given to them while they're in the wilderness. And they never see victory when they never see the walls of Jericho fell because they did not receive the instruction and learn to obey God's Word. God is proving His Word in your life. Prove God today. Take one thing that you doubt God on and say, all right, God, I'm going to prove you wrong. I'm going to prove that, you know, that I don't know how real you are in my life. I see this promise in your word, and I don't know if I believe it. I'm going to do it this week. And then you watch God pull through it. God's real in your life all of a sudden. And then you find the next promise. And then you find the next promise. And before too long, you've seen victory after victory after victory. You see, if they'd have gone straight into Canaan and watched the walls fall, number one, they wouldn't have had the faith to depend on God. And number two, they would have taken for granted all that God had done for them. They had to learn to prove God's word in their life. As a Christian, prove God's word in your life. Without instruction, what should be victory for the child of God will turn into defeat for the child of God. It was in the wilderness that they received from God His word. It was in the wilderness where they learned to love God's word. It was in the wilderness that they discovered the importance of obeying His word. It was in the wilderness that they learned the blessings for keeping the promises that were found in His word. God cannot be pleased by paganistic behavior and worship from worldly people, and He definitely can't bless with heavenly promises the earthly pleasures that you try to fulfill in your own life. He had to give them the Ten Commandments. He had to teach them the importance of morals. He had to teach them how to get along with one another when they were in disagreement. And if they would have gone straight through the land of the Philistines, they'd have missed all that time of teaching and failed in Canaan land. There's a reason for the wilderness. Number one is to prepare you. Number two is to prove you. And thirdly, it's a place of protection. It's a place of protection. Look at verse number 17 of Exodus chapter 13. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God let them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Listen to what God tells them why, tells us why. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent, turn around and go the other way. When they see war, they shall return to Egypt. They were not a battle-hardened group of people.
That's right.
They're a bunch of city folks.
Yep.
They hadn't been trained in warfare. If they'd have walked straight into battle, they wouldn't have known what to do except turn around and run the other direction.
Yep.
And they would have stayed in Egypt. They'd have said, no, that's too hard. We can't do what God says. And in your own life, you find a time in the wilderness and you're not enjoying it. And you might be tempted to turn tail and run, but you said that battle is too hard. Take time in the wilderness to realize that this is a place of protection. This is a place of protection from worldly philosophies. You see, in Egypt, they had a god for everything. Thousands and thousands and hundreds of gods. That they had everything was a god. And they had this integrated into their mind. No wonder the children of Israel struggled so much with turning to the golden calf, to turning to the false gods of the Babylonians. They had not learned while they were in the wilderness that there's only one true God. God did not lead them through the land of the Philistines because they would have become more confused.
Yep.
Did you know the Egyptians had different gods than the Philistines had?
Yep.
And if they were confused in Egypt, they would have really been confused in the land of Philistine. Wait a minute, there's other gods out there? So which one are we supposed to believe in? Ours, theirs, or his? It was a place of protection. God brought them into the wilderness. That place that may not always be enjoyable, may not always be the easiest, but that was a place of protection from the Philistines, from their gods, from Egypt and their gods, from all the other false gods out there. And it was there in the wilderness when they were alone that they learned to trust and find out that the one and only true God was him. He said, I am that I am.
Right.
They found out that he was Jehovah. They found out that he was the King of Kings.
Right.
Not only did that wilderness protect them from outside attacks, from worldly philosophies, but it also protected them from internal strife, from the enemy of evil men on the inside. In the wilderness, they had to depend on God for victory. You see, externally, they were facing worldly philosophies and the different kingdoms. But there was a man by the name of Korah who was on the inside, who tried to cause a strife, who rebelled and said, God's man doesn't know what he's doing. I should be just like him. And it was in the wilderness that they were able to step back and observe to what happens when you go against God's word, God's man, and God's plan. God keeps you in that wilderness sometimes to protect you from others who might try to teach you falsely against what the Bible says. There's sheep and wolf clothing out there. There's folks out there that are they're looking for personal gain. These televangelists, you know, they get done preaching this nice message, and they say, and if you'll send us your credit card, and we'll speed up your blessing of God on your life. Personal gain. Warning. They're going to take from you what they want. And that place of protection, when you're in that wilderness, when you find yourself seemingly all alone in a dry and a barren world, and you seem confused as to why God did not just lead you directly on, he's protecting you.
Amen.
From wars, from false gods, from internal error. Let me close with two illustrations. Do not allow your fear of entering the wilderness to cause you to stay in Egypt. They had a choice. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus that as many as would go. They had a choice to stay in Egypt. In fact, they had Egyptians that left with them into the wilderness because they wanted to see what God would do again.
Amen.
But they're standing there and they're faced with that Red Sea. And they said, that's a big, empty space of no man's land. And they had a choice. You see, when they came back around to the Jordan River, what happened? 12 spies were sent in. 2 came back and said, we can do this. The 10 came back and said, you can't. And they spent the rest of their time wandering the wilderness, relearning the lessons they didn't learn the first time. They had a choice. Do you stay or do you go? January 30th of 1945, a group of rangers and Filipino guerrilla fighters, a little over 150 in number between the two groups, went in, and there was a prisoner of war camp called Camp Cabanatuan. And in this prisoner of war camp was over 500 POWs. These POWs, many of them were on Bataan when Bataan fell. I won't go into the cruelty and the brutality of what Bataan held. They were on a forced march where many thousands died from Japanese torture. Those that were left over from that found themselves in this POW camp. For almost 3 years, they found themselves knowing nothing, hearing nothing but propaganda from the Japanese, that the war would soon be over and they would spend the rest of their lives in captivity, that the United States was losing. On January 30th, these group of rangers set off on this covert operation The field being several hundred yards with no landmarks. They had to crawl hand and knee through grass just a few inches off the ground to avoid detection. One thing goes wrong and the whole mission's failed. They get to the gate of that POW camp. And they begin to successfully raid Kibonatuan. They eliminate the known Japanese oppressors. And as they go in, they see these ghostly figures of men that would weigh 200 pounds and now weighed under 100 pounds. Just sticks, a bag of sticks is all they were walking around. Many of them could not walk. What was interesting was when they went in and liberated these POWs, the Rangers said, "Go to the gate." And many of them begin to fight their liberators. They were convinced that it was a ploy from the Japanese soldiers to get them to leave so they'd have an excuse to shoot them. Many of them said, "I don't know if I want to leave. I want to. We've dreamed of it, but I don't want to leave." What happened? That captivity brought them protection. That captivity, the one thing that they hated the most, Egypt, the slaves, the taskmasters, the one thing that they had dreamed of being delivered of, now they have an opportunity and they were wondering if they really wanted to leave. And we find that they literally, many of them, had to just pick them up and carry them out. Thump them over the head and get them out. Because they wouldn't have left that captivity. The victory had been won, the gates were clear, and they could have walked on into the promised land. But that captivity was secure to them. And if you're not careful, as a young Christian or a Christian who's growing, you're going to find yourself in an Egypt or in a wilderness, and you see the next step that God has for you, but you're going to stand there and wonder, "Do I really want to leave?" You've made this home. And God is calling on you to take the next step. Don't be afraid. He's on the other side. He is leading you. Don't allow your fear of entering the wilderness or your fear of entering Canaan land to cause you to stay in Egypt.
Right.
Don't stay where you are now. Make tomorrow better than today.
Right.
Make this week better than last week.
Right.
Make this month better than last month. Make this year better than last year. Don't stay where you are. Forward is always the motion of travel when faced with adversity and in God's plan for our lives. The wilderness was a place of protection, but oddly enough, they became secure in their bondage. They found comfort in Egypt, and they found themselves in the wilderness wondering if they should just go back. How many times do they say, "You've brought us out here to die"? How many times do they say, "Well, we wish we were back. We wish. Don't look back, look forward and press on. Don't allow that fear to keep you where you're at.
Right.
And closing, number two, let me say, don't waste your time in the wilderness. Don't get so excited to have the opportunity to be on your way to Canaan land that you miss the time of preparation, the time of proving, the time of protection in the wilderness. You see, it was while Moses was in the wilderness that he learned to listen and follow what God had for him. Remember the burning bush? He said, "I will now turn and see this sight." God got a hold of Moses in the wilderness. Where was John the Baptist when God calls on him to begin preaching? He was in the wilderness. Where was Jesus when he was faced with that will, with that temptation? He was in the wilderness. Where does the Apostle Paul go from being a killer, a persecutor, to being a preacher? He was in the wilderness. We find for months and months on end, he was all by himself on the backside of a desert, getting re-indoctrinated, reacquainted with what God had for him. Where did David learn to trust God as a little boy out in the field? Where did David learn to trust God as an older man running from his enemies? In the wilderness. God brings us and leads us through wildernesses in our life for a reason. And you can either spend your time in the wilderness complaining about what you think is going on and regretting and wishing you still had what you just left. Or you can learn that while you're in the wilderness, there's a reason and God has got something for me while I'm here.
Right.
The wilderness is a place of preparation. God has to teach you to live by faith. The wilderness is a place of proving. He's got to teach you to trust God's word. The wilderness is a place of protection. He has got to protect you until you're strong enough. He has got to protect you until you are able to, with Him, fight the battles that He has called you to face. Don't allow your fear of entering the wilderness to cause you to stay in Egypt. Do not waste your time in the wilderness. Don't spend 40 years of your life wandering in the wilderness. And as the Bible says, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Don't be overthrown in God's will because you didn't learn what He had for you to learn in the wilderness. Do you find yourself as a growing Christian in a time of your life where you're wondering, what is God doing in my life? Don't kick it. Don't look back at Egypt and go back to captivity. Don't go back to where you came from. Trust God.
Amen.
Get alone with God and find out why you're there. Allow God to use His man. Allow God to use His word. Allow God to use the church to help you, to lead you and guide you through your time in the wilderness. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The truth this evening was simple. This was not a salvation message, but this morning, if you find yourself wandering in a world that's confusing, a world that has a God for everything, and you're wondering, who is this God? Who is this one? He's the only one. Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross for you. He shed His blood. It's not by going to church. It's not by getting baptized. It's not by being a good person. It's not by doing good deeds that you get saved. It is simply by trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And what He did for you by dying on the cross. Have you been saved? How are you doing, Christian? Have you found yourself recently tempted with Egypt? Have you found yourself wandering in a wilderness? You just have no idea where God is leading you. Trust Him. Don't run away from God's man. Don't run away from His word. Stay close to the church. Stay close. Don't go backwards. Trust His leading. Trust your time in the wilderness. Don't waste it, because if you waste it, you're going to have to go through it again. And you don't want to do that. Get it right the first time.